Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst. Open our eyes to behold the wonder, the glory, the truth that is here revealed. Lord, help everyone who is listening to listen attentively, to think carefully about what you have said. Lord, take the truth of your word and plant it deep in us. Transform us. Sanctify us by your word. Help me, Lord, as I preach. Help me to proclaim your truth and nothing else. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18 writes these sober words. The soul who sins shall die. Likewise, when you get to Romans 6, verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Again and again, the scripture makes plain, makes clear what is deserved because of sin. We have earned for ourselves death. We've been going through Genesis and we've come to the very first sin, and we've been considering together the deadly consequences of sin. Sin always brings death. What we're going to see this morning is that sin cuts us off from the way to life. I'm going to read these familiar words, going back to start at verse 6, at that first sin, and I'll read the rest of the chapter. Listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." Now our text for this morning. The man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. In this text, Adam and his wife are banished. They're exiled. They're evicted from the garden. Think with me about the last time you were locked out. Maybe you're locked out of your car, locked out of your house. It's a frustrating experience. Certainly there's some way I can get back in, and we'll go to great lengths to solve the problem. And yet this problem is beyond what Adam and Eve will be able to solve. Each one of us have had this experience of being on the outside looking in, of being the one who's excluded, who's cut off. Sometimes we just read it in the signs that we see. Authorized personnel only. Do not enter. Keep out. Access restricted. That is the story of the Bible from the garden onward. Because of our sin, we are banished away from God's presence. I want us to consider this text under two headings. Here's the first one. Our sin blocks the way to life with God. Our sin blocks the way to life with God. We cannot come into God's presence because of our disobedience. God says, because of your sin, you cannot come in. God had warned Adam that to disobey would lead to death. And so it did. But as you'll recall, death didn't come immediately. We just heard again in the curse of the serpent that God had promised there would be offspring that would come from the woman. Yes, the woman has pain in childbirth, and yet there will be childbirth. There's going to be a delay that's going to allow for the coming of the deliverer, the serpent slayer, the one who will crush Satan's head. And in response to that, we read in verse 20 that Adam, the man, called his wife Eve. Now, the word Eve means life. He called his wife life because she was the mother of all living. Now, notice what's going on here. Adam is making a step of faith. He's trusting what God has said. He said she's going to be the mother, so I'm going to call her life. Now, what they deserve for their sin is death. And yet, Adam sees that there's some way that God is providing for life. And yet the consequence for sin is death. Adam will die, and so will all who follow after him. But this merciful delay is encouraging. Now, we started looking at the horrible consequences of sin last week, and there's yet another we need to consider together this morning. Because of their sin, they must be separated from God. Adam and Eve must leave. They have to leave the presence of God. But first, God mercifully clothes them. He covers their shame. So look again at verse 21. Then the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then, now that they're clothed, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So again, there was this tree that was off limits. Adam and his wife partook of that, and now they have to be banished. But the narrative had told us about another tree. There was also the tree of life. Those who eat it live forever. But now, Adam and Eve have forfeited their right to eat of the tree of life. They are cut off, not just from life, but from God, the source of life. Now, it was wonderful to live with God. And yet, Adam and Eve gave that up. When they sought for autonomy, when they thought, well, if I just have the knowledge of good and evil, then I can determine for myself what's right and what's wrong. I can live without God. They rejected God. That's what happened that saddest of all days in the garden. Now, there's no place for sin in God's presence. So they had to leave. They had to be cast out. They had to be evicted, deported, whatever word comes to mind. They had to be cast out. They could not remain with God. God says, you can't live here anymore. You cannot remain in my presence, not here with me. You see, God is holy, and they have shown themselves to be unholy. God is righteous, but they are unrighteous. He is pure, and they are now defiled. And so they must go. The words here are decisive, definitive. Adam and Eve are banished. They're outside of the garden. But the words are even stronger when you get to verse 24. Look there again. He drove out the man. Right before, he just sent him out, but now he's driving him out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of their sin, the way to life was now closed. It was blocked off. And there's even guards. These cherubim are placed there at the entrance. We're told that they are to guard the garden. You know, it's interesting. The same word was used in the chapter before. Adam was likewise placed in the garden to guard the garden or to care for the garden. But he failed to guard the garden. And so now he is banished. And now these warrior angels are there to keep out all who would sin, to keep out Adam and those of Adam's kind. Think with me a little bit about these warrior angels. They're intense. You can read descriptions of them, the cherubim, throughout Scripture. They have multiple wings. They are fearsome creatures. And here we're told that they have this flaming sword that just keeps moving. All right, so just picture some samurai with their sword just going and going and going. This is intimidating, right? That's the only way in? And there are these ultimate bouncers saying, you're not getting past me. I have a flaming sword that will stop you. You come this way, you die. And you see, that's what sin has brought for us, death. And this message from the cherubim, that because of our sin, we can't get in, it's not merely for Adam. It's for all that Adam represents. The language here is strong. It's to Adam, right? Look at verse 24 again. He drove out the man. It doesn't say anything about the woman. But the man represents all of mankind. Adam and Eve were kicked out, and so are all of us. We are all banished from God's presence, because like them, we have all sinned. This is a theme that's brought up again and again throughout Scripture. Here's one example from Isaiah 59. In verse 2, he writes, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So our sin separates us from God. I wonder this morning, do you see your own sin? Or are you still living in the delusion that you're a good person? You can look down upon lots of others. I'm better than him and him and him. But are you better than God? Remember, the standard is absolute perfection. None of us have been able to attain it. We have all fallen miserably short. And it's not that we've just done this once or twice. This is just who we are. This is what we're born in. We're born in sin. Little children don't have to be taught to disobey, to say, mine, to say, no. Right? They've just got it. They know this. There's this willingness to harm and to hurt others. And it's not something we only see in little toddlers. We see it in ourselves. Just think of your last week. Have you perfectly obeyed every one of God's standards? Have you done everything right? Has every word been true and uplifting? Or perhaps was there some complaints that came? Perhaps there was some falsehood, some exaggeration. Maybe you used your words to tear others down, to speak of what is profane. It's not just our words. Even our very thoughts, we can sin in what we think. We sin in what we do. Have you ever taken what isn't yours? Well, that makes you a thief. You see, the truth is we are all sinners And what we deserve is this banishment, to be separated from God from ever, to be taken away from life. And here's the really depressing part about it. Sorry, it's depressing, but it's true. There's nothing we can do about it. We cannot solve that problem. When you get locked out of your car, you can call Dusty. You know, come here, help me get back into my car. There's somebody somewhere who can help us with our problems. But this is beyond us. Our sin is too big, and we're all stuck in the same problem because we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we all deserve to be eternally banished into outer darkness, away from the presence of the Lord. We are utterly hopeless on our own. And yet, thankfully, that is not the end of the story. That is a big part of what the Bible teaches. But oh, the Bible points us to the hope that we have. You see, God is gracious. God was determined that he would dwell with his people who are now defiled by sin. And so we see again and again his grace, his mercy throughout the scripture. He gathers for himself a people. They're enslaved in Egypt. He delivers them from Egypt. And then as they're in the wilderness, God gives an interesting command. He tells them that they need to build a tabernacle, this big fancy tent, so that God can dwell in their midst. God can dwell with them. Now, if you'll remember the tabernacle, it has this innermost room, the Holy of Holies. That is where God's presence would come to dwell among the people. And yet, it was in the midst of the people, meaning the people are all around it. But the people couldn't just walk in and say, "Hey, God, what's up?" They couldn't just walk in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve could in the garden. No, now there is this separation. The Holy of Holies is only to be entered by one man once a year. The high priest can go in only on the Day of Atonement and only with the blood of a sacrifice. So God is with them, and yet this clear separation continues on. Now, at the entrance to this holy room where God's presence was, there was a massive curtain. And God gave detailed instructions about the curtain. Let me read them to you. This is Exodus 26, verse 31. "You shall make a veil," a curtain, "of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And it shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it." So there's a picture embroidered on this massive curtain. What is it? The cherubim, these warrior angels. And the message of that curtain was the same as the message of the cherubim at the edge of the garden. Because of your sin, you cannot come in. You must stay away from the presence of God. You are unworthy to enter. The curtain was like a massive keep out sign, clearly posted, "No trespassing, do not enter." The curtain was once again illustrating that our sin separates us from God. Now later, the tabernacle was replaced with a temple, and yet that curtain remained. As we move towards the New Testament, there's this reminder that because of our sin, we can't go into God's presence. Sin is the reason we are barred from God's presence. But certainly, there's got to be some way that we can get back into God. There has to be a way back to life. Well, what could it be? Again, the problem is our sin. What we need is a sinless one. So as we come to the New Testament, we see that indeed there is an answer that is given. The promised deliverer, he will open for us a way into God's presence. So secondly, our Savior opens the way to life with God. Our sin blocks it, but our Savior opens the way to life. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He did everything right. He was sinless. And because he was without sin, he could go into God's presence. In fact, he experienced a never-ending communion with his Father. There was no sin to violate it. His righteousness authorized him to enter. He had full access to God because of his perfection. As we read the Gospels, it's encouraging. Jesus is like no one else. He shows love and compassion and mercy. But after 3 decades of perfection, Jesus did the absolute unthinkable. He did what is unimaginable. Jesus
took our sin, the sin that separates us from God. He took it upon himself. Now think of it. He had known nothing but unending fellowship with the Father. But he says, I will be cut off from the Father for your sake. Jesus took our sin, and in so doing, he experienced the consequence of our sin. He was banished for us. Instead of continuing in this communion with the Father, he gave up that access for us. He allowed himself to be cut off, to be exiled, to be ejected from God's presence for us. When you get to Mark chapter 15, we read of Christ's crucifixion. Listen to what Jesus cries out from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Indeed, Christ was forsaken on the cross. And Jesus is there quoting from a psalm, and yet he's asking a question. Why? Why have you forsaken me? And the New Testament goes on to tell us the very clear answer to the question. Here's how Peter answers it. This is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. He writes, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why was he forsaken? So that we could be forgiven. He was banished so that we could be welcomed back in. We deserve to forever be cut off from God and from his life that he gives. But Jesus says, I will take all of that so that you can be restored to God. He was evicted that we might be welcomed. And finally, as Jesus died on the cross, you see it there in verse 37. I'm in Mark 15, verse 37. We read, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's interesting. That's of great significance. What's going on here? Right? Mark is describing the crucifixion. So we are outside of the city. We're at the crucifixion, right? We're out here at the cross. Jesus is dying. And in a moment, he takes us into the temple. And he describes what happened there the moment Jesus died. What happened? Well, this massive curtain was torn in two, interestingly, from the top to the bottom. God was ripping up that keep out sign. That sign that said you could not enter, he was destroying it. Those cherubim that was first posted way back in Genesis 3, verse 24, they were now being relieved of their duties. Because of Christ, we are welcomed in eternally to God's presence. That's what happened when Jesus died. He made a new way for us to come in. And this is celebrated again and again and again throughout the New Testament. Let me read you some examples. Here's Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, let us draw near to God. Jesus made a way so that we could come in. That curtain that barred our entrance, he says, oh, now you are welcome. Now you are invited back into God's presence. The problem that Adam and all of us have is more than we can handle. But Jesus, the sinless one, he fixed our problem. We are now invited in to God's presence. We are welcomed like the closest of friends. We've gone from enemies to beloved children in the family of God. Access has been granted to us. Our sin had separated us from God, but our sin is now dealt with. We know that because Jesus rose from the dead. You see, when he rose, it made clear to everyone that Jesus had satisfied the wrath of God. He had borne the full weight. There is no more punishment for us. And so now we are welcome in God's presence. Our sin is done away with. So we can say with Paul, this is the end of Romans 8. I am sure of this, and neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were separated by our sin, but we will never be separated from God again. Jesus has dealt with our sin. I began by quoting from Romans 6. That famous verse, the wages of sin is death. But I didn't finish the verse. Listen to these glorious words. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death, but Jesus gives us life. Not life we deserve, life that he has purchased by his own death. We now can go to the one who is the very source of life, eternal. The death of Christ takes us from keep out to come on in. But hear me this morning. You must come. You must come in. You must enter in through the way that Jesus has provided. Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, the way is easy, it leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Now recognize what Jesus is saying there. He's saying there is this highway to hell. There's a lot of people on it. But there's a few who are on the narrow path that leads to life eternal. Jesus says you must enter in by the narrow gate. He is the gate. Jesus is the way through the curtain back into the presence of God. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, what hope we have in Christ. But he is our only hope. You must enter through him. I have to warn you, what happens to those who refuse to enter in? These are the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. This is what we all deserve. And yet the gospel, it commands us to repent and believe. If you refuse to obey the gospel, if you refuse to enter in through Jesus, you will experience a banishment from God and from life that will never, ever end. So I plead with you this morning, don't do that. You must enter in. You must come and trust in Christ. He is our only hope. Turn away from sin and trust in Jesus. But many of you have done that already. So think with me briefly, what does all this mean for Christians? What is this great truth of access to God? What does it mean for us in our daily lives? What difference should it make tomorrow as I go to work? Well, first of all, it should give us reason to rejoice. We have great reason to rejoice. I've already quoted from Romans, but listen again. Here from chapter 5, Paul writes this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The access that we have obtained gives us reason to rejoice. We should worship the Lord. Just think of it. Every time we gather together, we are invited into the presence of God. Each time we read our Bibles, we are invited into the presence of God. And one day in heaven, we will live forever in the presence of God. Oh, we should be thankful for it. Again, it seems that so many of the things that begin in Genesis find their end in the book of Revelation. Here in chapter 21, verse 3, we read this. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is our hope. This is where we're going. Yes, now in a limited way, we experience the very presence of God because our sin is dealt with. But then finally, face to face, we will dwell with God forever. Oh, this is our great hope. And we should face each day with that confidence, with that settled assurance, that hope. We have reason to rejoice in our God. And yet we're not there yet. Until then, What do we do until we get to heaven? Well, we're called to live holy lives, knowing that we will come ultimately into God's presence, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. And because he has done it, now we want to be like him. God calls us to live lives like our holy God. God separates himself from sin. Brothers, sisters, we should separate ourselves from sin. Not from sinners. We should pursue them, but we should not follow them in their sin. There's no place in God's presence for sin, and there should be no place in your life for ongoing sin. Again, turn from it. The way to life has been opened to us. Why would we ever walk on the way to death? That's crazy. We were banished, but now we're welcome in. Because of our sin, we couldn't come in. But because of what Christ has done, because he took our sin, now we can come in to God's presence. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are humbled by the reality that you have made a way for us to come back into your presence. We deserve death, excommunication, and execution. This is what we deserve, to be banished away from your presence in utter darkness forever. And yet, you are God who's merciful, a God who is gracious. Oh Lord, how we delight in who you are. We praise you for your greatness. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who are trusting on their own efforts to get back to life, to get back to God, that they would abandon those fruitless efforts and rather they would trust in Christ. Our only hope is to enter through you. Lord, may they enter even now. And Lord, may we joyfully walk in your ways. Help us to delight in the truth of the access to God that we've been given. Help us to live in light of it each day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.